Tired of preaching. Praise the name of the Lord. God is good. I can feel the Holy Ghost in you. Anybody can feel that? Did you feel that? Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you this morning, if you would please, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. This is Paul's last epistle before he was beheaded, went on to be with the Lord. And we see something in the life of Paul that I want to try to explain today. I'm going to entitle the message, The Pursuit of Knowing God. The Pursuit of Knowing God. And before I read the scripture, let me just give you a little bit of a backdrop. When you get saved, the day you got converted, be it last week or 40 years ago, your conversion was your initial experience with God, where you began to know Him in a personal relationship. And it's very much like if you're a married person, I'll use myself for an example. When I first met my wife in high school, I began to be in relationship with her, but the relationship was simply I carried her books to the next class. But over the years, the relationship has grown. It's grown deeper and deeper and deeper. Until whether I'm carrying her books or not, the relationship is what it is. When you got saved, you began to carry his book with you, if hopefully. And that's right and proper, and you should never lay this book down. It is gold to you. But this book is not your relationship with your Creator. It's a template, a roadmap, it's revelation, it's instruction, it's information. But if I had no Bible at all, and when I first got saved, I didn't have a Bible. I didn't know you're supposed to have one, but I had a relationship with my Creator. And so when I talk today about the pursuit of God, I'm talking about the pursuit of that relationship with the one who saved you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Again, this is Paul's last epistle that he wrote. It is the completion of his walk on this earth in terms of his pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ. It reads, For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, because I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. When we read this, it should be emphatic. Paul is saying, I know in whom I have believed. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your presence. I thank you, Lord, that God, feeling your presence, feeling the push of God in this place. I'd ask you today that you would bless the offering that we receive here in the worship room across the stream today, Lord, all those saints that support this ministry. I ask you that you return it upon them. Lord, that you touch the areas of their lives that they are deficient, that they need building up. Father, we ask you to bless all those that support this ministry. And I ask you now, Lord, that you would take control of this vessel, that you would speak, Lord, to your people in such a way that they can understand the heart of this message. Father, just use this vessel. I submit, I decrease before you and ask you to use this vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. This was the last letter that Paul wrote. In a very short time, he would be beheaded and go on to be with the Lord. And he emphasizes in this letter, he says, like it was a long struggle to get this to this place, but he says, I know in whom I have believed. And because of that knowing, I'm persuaded. As he looked at Nero's chopping block, they chopped his head off. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that I've committed to him, meaning his whole life. But when Paul first opens up on the pages of our Bible, he's Saul of Tarsus. He has knowledge. He is a Pharisee. He could quote the Old Testament almost inside and out. He has great knowledge, but he has no relationship with God. Now, our knowledge is important. We ought to be digging in that Bible. Never stop digging in that Bible. But when Paul started out, he didn't start out by knowing in whom he had believed. He started out in ignorance. And notice he did not say, I know what I believe. He didn't say that. He said, I know in whom I believe. Talking about his personal relationship with God. He started out in ignorance, and you can see through his epistles how he would continue in experiential knowledge to grow and to walk before the Lord. And he would always push the saints that you need to be increased in the knowledge, in the knowing of the Lord. One of the issues that we have as Christians, and all of us fall into this trap, we learn just enough to be dangerous. And we conclude that we've cornered the market on the knowledge of God. But no matter what you know, no matter how much you know, there's more that you do not know than there is that you do. I don't care if you're a master of theology. There's more about God that you don't know than what you do know. Now, all of us know something about, if you're born again, if you're saved, you have a degree of the knowledge of God. And that should be precious to you. And we don't want to belittle that. Some of us have had to walk through the deep water to get the knowledge that we have. I know I have. But what I have today is not nearly what there is to know about him. And it doesn't come to you and I by default. You have to pursue it yourself. Now, part of the pursuit is in the Word of God. We understand that. But a good degree of the pursuit is in your personal experience with him. When I got saved, I had no church background, never been to church. When I got saved, I had a personal relationship with him. The power of the resurrection gripped my life. And although at that time I didn't have a Bible, I didn't go to church, I didn't know I was supposed to, but I had a relationship with him. But then we come to church, and that's just, you should. But then church fills up our whole mindset. You should study your Bible. You should get a Bible and study the Bible, and we should do that. But then the study of the Word and our activities in the church begin to consume all that we think that relationship is, but relationship with the church or relationship with your Bible is not the same as a relationship with your Savior. And so we'll look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. And we're going to look closely at some of the words that he uses. He says, Philippians 3, 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Now in that phrase, we see a mental shift go on in Paul's mind. He said, these things that were gained, I had the power of being one of the prestigious Pharisees. I had position. I had all the correct personal attitudes of a Pharisee of my standing. Those were the things that he counted as gain, as well as he probably came from a well-to-do family because he was well-educated. He said, all those things that I considered to be gain, I now count them loss. I now see them as a deficit. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things, the power, the prestige, the personal attitudes, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Now that shows the extreme mental shift that Paul had in his sanctification, in his walk. All of the things that he thought were so wonderful that he pursued after, he realized at some point, these things are just in the way. They're just in the way. They're distracting me from my approach to my Creator, to have a relationship, a personal relationship. This word, when he says, for the loss of the excellency of the knowledge, that word knowledge in the Greek is gnosis. And what it means is experiential knowledge. Knowledge that he gained by experiencing a walk with God. Are you with me this morning? Now, here's where we fall short sometimes, is that, of course, God deals with all of his children. He deals with all of us. If you're saved, he deals with you. But sometimes we don't stop to use the mental energy required to realize this happened, God did this, what does that mean in terms of my relationship? What does that tell me about him? For example, I use myself. When I got saved, no religious background, I got saved. This is going to sound funny. I did not know it was wrong to smoke dope. I didn't know. I didn't know that fornication was wrong. No one ever told me. And so when I got saved, I didn't have a Bible because I didn't know I was supposed to have one. But the relationship, God told me, I don't like that. God told me, don't do that. And based on that experience with him, I realized he has a moral code and he requires that I walk in his moral code. Now, you can read that in the Bible. That's wonderful. If you had a Bible and you read it, that's wonderful. But when God tells you something, that goes down into your soul, man. That goes all the way down on the inside. And you're less likely to deviate from what his spirit tells you than simply what you've read or what a pastor or a preacher has said. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Now, here's a part of knowing God that is probably the reason many of them don't know him any better than we do now. It's because to know God, you got to give up some stuff. You can't hold hands with the world and hold hands with God. He's not having it. Now, you got to cut some stuff loose. Now, that's wonderful if you cut some stuff loose, but at the same time, you've got to build the relationship with him. Things will be stripped away from your life. Many of the things I used to do, I simply not only don't do them anymore, I have no interest in them. That area of my life has been filled with Christ. And there are little bitty things that, and I'm not beating anybody up. You got your walk, I got my walk. So there's no comparison. I'm not concerned about vacations. I do the work of God. I'm not concerned about if I have to get up early to do something extra for the Lord. I have no problem with that. If I have to work on the day that I was going to stay home and play video games, and I have to work, fine. I got to go do what God has me to do. You have to suffer the loss of some things. And many times we hold on to our things so much that we can't pursue the knowledge of God. Now, I'm going to drop verse 9 out. I'm going to read from verse 8 straight to verse 10. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. So that, verse 10, so that I might know him. Again, that word know is gnosko. It means that I might know him by the personal experiences that I've had with him. That I might have that personal relationship. We talk about a personal relationship, but sometimes it's a relationship that starts about 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. And by noon, we don't talk to him again until next week. And that hinders your whole walk. You know what Jesus said? In his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he said this. He started with the word this, meaning what I'm about to say. This is eternal life, that you know him. You don't have to wait to die to have eternal life. You got eternal life right now if you will simply walk with him. Just let some things go. And let me say this, the younger you are, if you can start this pursuit of the knowledge of God younger, you're going to make far more advances. I got saved when I was 28. I didn't know that I was supposed to pursue him in that way. Maybe 8 or 10 years ago. And I've been on a journey. Now, let me make sure you understand. You need to read this book. Don't read this book. You can't simply live on your experience. Every experience you have with God is going to line up with the scripture. And so you have to know the scripture in order to know if the experience lines up with it or not. You cannot just simply say, well, God told me, when God didn't tell you, and you're making it up. You're going to end up out on loony street. You're going to be out in left field somewhere having religious hallucinations, thinking that it's the power of God. Sometimes I get sick of people telling me that. Well, the Spirit told me. Well, God told me. Maybe he did. But if you were walking into a real relationship, I want to be careful. I don't want to be condemning on this. God speaks to me. I can't remember a time I've had to tell somebody else, well, the Spirit of God told me. Because it's a relationship. Just like I don't have to say, well, Sister Lincoln told me. No, it's just knowledge that I've gained from my relationship with her that's now my knowledge that we share together. And this is just the presentation of it. This is just what it is. But sometimes we put that religious touch on it. So other people, unfortunately, sometimes think that we have something that perhaps we don't have. I'm going to get off my message just a little bit. I feel this. Our relationship with God, this is my own experience. I love God. I've always loved him from the day that I got saved. And I have a life where I've, for years, you know, you have a lapse where you're not doing something with your mental capacity. You're walking to the car after work, and you just automatically start praying. Does anybody do that? Just automatically start praying. You're praying, and you're just worshiping him. And you have to do something else. You think about that. And as soon as your mental capacity clears up, again, you begin to pray. Or you're getting up in the morning, you're brushing your teeth, you're praying at the same time. That's wonderful and that's good. But there's another degree. God is omnipresent. That means that when you pray, he's not over there. He's right here. He's right there. He is the overshadower. He overshadows us with his presence at every single moment. And the more you can become aware of his overshadowing presence, the less sin is able to make inroads into your life, because he's not over there. He's right here. And so if I'm going to sin, I got to sin right in front of him. But now, because you know that intellectually, it has to filter through into your spirit. So as you walk, you realize the overshadowing presence of God is everywhere. He's walking with me everywhere that I go. He's looking at everything that I do, so that when something pops off, I don't have to be filled with fear, because the overpowering presence of God is right there. Now, it's a reality. It's not just intellectual, it's a reality. So he says, I count it all but dung that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. Now, the book of Philippians was written about 25 to 30 years after the Damascus Road experience. In other words, Paul had been walking with God for 25 to 30 years. And he writes the Philippians and say, I count it all but dung so that I might know him. And you think, Paul, by now, if you don't know him by now, brother. But that's exactly what he's saying, is that no matter what you know, there's more to be known. I'm not making that strong enough. By this time in Paul's life, he had cast out devils. He had healed the sick. He had raised the dead. He had been caught up to the third heaven, saw things that were unlawful to speak. He had all those experiences. And then he goes, I count everything in my life but dung that I might know him, that I might go forward in my knowledge of God. Saints, you and I, our sanctification, a good portion of it is our personal pursuit of more knowledge concerning who he is. You look back when Moses came into contact with God. This boiled up, and he said, God, show me your glory. And what he was asking is, show me your personal attributes. Show me who you are. Show yourself to me. Because you and I cannot find out anything about God except he reveal it to you. He don't fit under a microscope. You can't do experiments to find out about him. Let me try this and try that and put some different chemicals together. God don't work like that. You have to actually walk with him. And when you're walking with him, you're mentally alert to, I did this, God said that. What does that mean? What can I put together from what God told me? For example, when he told me, you got to stop smoking dope, and I don't mean next month. You got to stop committing fornication. That tells me God has a moral code. That means he has a sense of right and wrong, and I am to align myself with that. Now, that's a simple one. But there are other ones. For example, I used to have a bad habit. I speak very directly to people, not so much as much now as I used to, and sometimes too directly. I come off a little barbed. And I would speak to my wife like that, and it would hurt her feelings. I didn't mean to hurt her feelings. I was just expressing myself without consideration. And God had to deal with me about that. And it let me know, God cares about how I treat my wife. That's part of my experience now. I have that knowledge that if I'm not careful in how I deal with her and how I treat her, God doesn't delight in my actions. So all of us have to have that same mindset in terms of our walk with God. What did I do? How did he respond? What does that mean? What knowledge do I extract from that? Am I making sense today? I got about an hour and a half more of this message, but I'll try to rush. I mentioned last week or 2 weeks ago in Bible class, we look at Father Abraham, the father of faith, the root of the whole Jewish nation. Abraham did not have a Bible. He did not have a church. He did not have a pastor. He did not have any of that. All Abraham had was his personal walk with God. And yet that was sufficient that enough, because of his relationship, his experiences with God, God told him the impossible. Take your only son from Sarah's womb, who you waited 25 years for, take him to the mountain and offer him up. And based on Abraham's experience with God, he said, come on, boy. And he took him to the mountain. And it was breaking his heart, but he said within himself, even if this happens, God's got to raise him from the dead. Now listen, that means that during the course of his walk with God, his experience told him God is omnipotent and he can raise somebody from the dead. He didn't read that somewhere. That came out of his experience. He also concluded that God said from the loins of this boy, the Messiah was going to come. That means God does not lie. He realized from his experience that God cannot lie. The Bible didn't tell him that. And he raised that knife in the air. His son Isaac never looked at his daddy the same again. And just as he is getting ready to come down with it, the angel says, stay your hand, Abraham. That's an experience with God. That's what every one of us in here need. All of us need. You need another experience with him so that you can extract more information. See, this comes from a daily walk with God. And when you begin to realize he's not over there, I don't have to scream in my prayers. You can if you want to, but you don't have to. But it's because he's right here. He abides on the inside. He's so close, you can think it. He heard you. And matter of fact, he said that. He said, before you call, before you even speak it, I already know what you're saying. I wish I had more time. You see, God is also omniscient. It means he knows all things. Not when they happened. He knew them in one timeless moment from the before the foundation of the earth. He knew your next thought. And so nothing is hidden from him. And when you begin to realize that, you don't feel like you got to hide from him anymore. Where are you going to hide at? If you ascend into the heavens, he is there. If you make your bed in hell, he's already there. Come on, he was, when Jonah went to Tarshish rather than going to Nineveh, he got on the boat, God was there. They threw him off the boat, he went down into the fish, God was there. And God wants us to have a pursuit of the knowledge of who he is. Now, very much of it is revealed in this Bible. The majority of anything you're going to ever learn about God, but you can't read across the top. You got to slow down. You got to stop at those verses that say things like this. I am the high and the lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, who dwells in the high and the holy place, and with them also of a humble and a contrite spirit. There is so much self-revelation that God gave in that one verse that he tells about himself, but we just read it like poetry. And we love the way that it feels as it rolls off our lips. But when you stop and you begin to meditate, what do you mean inhabit eternity? What does that mean? And you begin to research it. Look at the words. Look at the words. Open it up. Read behind other theologians. Go to the deep waters with the theologians, not this new brand. Go back to the old school stuff. You know, 16 to 1700s, it's hard reading, but they can open it up for you. And you realize there's things about God that he has clearly expressed in his word. We're just slowly losing the knowledge of it. You know, most of us in here, your great-grandmother, she didn't go to the pharmacy. She walked out into the woods and she found a plant. Now, some of y'all don't know, my daddy took us out. We all were sick one time in the house. There were six of us kids. We were all sick. I remember walking with him out into the woods. And he's looking around. He's looking for it, and he finds it. That's it right there. He takes some of that plant home and made tea out of it. We drank the tea. It got healed. The plant he was looking for is called horehound. You can now go into the grocery store and find cough drops that are horehound coffee drops. Or coffee drops. Horehound cough drops. And they soothe your throat. They soothe everything. Well, in the old time, they knew the plant, but that knowledge has been stolen from society. And now we've lost it. And we're about to lose the knowledge of God the same way if we don't pursue it, if we don't seek after it. Man, I wish I had more time, but it's going to at least take another hour. I may preach the rest of this next week or the next time that I preach. Because I'm out of time today. Is anybody getting anything out of this? Pursue his knowledge. Pursue his knowledge. Would you bow your heads, please, all over the room? Father, we just thank you, Lord. You've given so abundantly, this abundant self-revelation. No man could know you except you show yourself, for you are the invisible God. Lord, we look to you this morning, and first we thank you that it seemed right to you that you have revealed yourself to us, that you put your Holy Spirit in us, that you walk in us, that you walk with us. Did you share the knowledge of God in the pages of the Bible and through our personal experience every day if we would just wake up, if we'd be no longer foolish people, sottish children? Father, we thank you today. Come on, all over the room. Why don't you just stand to your feet this morning. Thank him for the knowledge that you have now. Whatever level of knowledge you have, thank him for that. It's precious. And as you're thanking him for that, why don't you also say, Lord, help me to pursue you. Help me to pursue a deeper knowledge. Help me, oh God, to have a hunger within me, that I pursue a deeper walk with you. As the heart panteth after the water brook, God, let my soul pant after you, the living God. Lord, that I might know you. Help me to pursue you as Paul did, that I might know you, that I might know the power of your resurrection. Come on, just reach out to the Lord, won't you? Just reach out.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, God, because we know that there is more, Father. We know that you are calling each and every single one of us out to more. You said that if we draw near unto you, that you will draw near unto us as well. So, Father, we just humble ourselves knowing that there is more, Father. As Moses said, Father, show me your glory. See, but Moses had already seen plagues, and he had already seen so many things. He had seen a burning bush, and yet he said, show me your glory, because there is more. So, Father, this morning, we choose not to settle. We choose not to stay where we are at. Yes, we have walked with you, but we know that we cannot exhaust all that you have. There is more. So, Father, we humble ourselves and we say, show us your glory, Father. Oh, Father, don't just show us blessings, Father. Show us your glory. Show us you. That is what we want at this church. That is what we want in our families, in our lives, in our homes, your glory. Once again, Father, thank you for this word. Thank you, Father, because there is more. Thank you because you want to give us more. Thank you, Father, because you do not hold back, but you wait for us to actually press in. Once again, Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen and amen. Amen, amen. Let's just go ahead and just thank God for that word. Amen. Amen, amen. It is always a good reminder to know that there is more. And God has so much more for every single person in this room. We just have to make room in our lives for him to give us that more. Amen. Amen. Well, with that being said, just one quick announcement. As always, please go ahead and support as you are led. We always need your support and help in this ministry. With that being said, you are dismissed. See you guys on Wednesday. Please do come out. And it is raining, but the rain should stop in about 20 minutes. So feel free to kind of hang out and wait so you won't get wet. Amen? All right. Have a good one, guys.